God, we're grateful for you and for your word. We're grateful for the dose of reality that we find here in these words. We're grateful for where they bring us and where they lead us. Father, would you help us to have humble hearts before your word this morning? Would you help us, Lord, to have soft, soft hearts to receive what you want to say, what you have said, minds to understand it, and a will to obey it? Would you use your word this morning, Lord, to shape us and cause us to grow in every way that we need to? And would you cause our time here in this part of your word, Lord, to magnify Jesus among us? That his great gift, his great sacrifice, all that he is, the great hope that we have of eternity with you through him, would be richer and stronger and better in our hearts than anything else. Work among us now, O God, in ways that we don't even know to ask, but you do. You know what's going on. So we turn to you and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You can have a seat. We're here today at the end of an 11-week journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know what this journey has been like for you. Bewildering, interesting, encouraging, depressing. 10 minutes or so after the service today, we're going to have a Q&A. I mean, you don't have to stick around for it, but if you want, I'm just going to do some Q&A. And you get to ask any questions that might still be lingering after these weeks. And I would love to hear what's on your mind. But for now, we come to the final passage in Ecclesiastes. And this final passage sums up the message that we've heard in this book all along. And it drives it home in a really powerful and an unforgettable way. And we're going to get right into it. So the first major part of this passage, of this conclusion, is in chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. And we can sum up the message of these verses as enjoy life while you can. Enjoy life while you can. That's been one of the repeated messages or themes in this book, hasn't it been? That's what chapter 11 has told us up till this point. We spent some time in chapter 11 a few weeks ago. We've had to move through the book, not in a straight line, but a few weeks ago we were in chapter 11 and it was basically telling us, do what you can today because you have no idea what's coming. And that idea that you have no idea what's coming just continues into these verses today in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Have you ever looked at light and thought that it was sweet? Maybe if you're an artist, you might have that kind of perspective. But for many of us, this seems like a bit of a strange idea, unless we know that darkness is coming. And there's something about knowing that darkness is coming that makes light sweet. Don't we experience that a little bit here this time of year? As all of a sudden the days get shorter and shorter and it gets to be 3:34 in the afternoon and the sun's lower and you think, I want to get out and enjoy that because I know darkness is coming. And on the scale of our lives, knowing that there is no sunlight in the grave, it makes us appreciate how good it is to see the sun today. So enjoy the sun as you live under it, because all that's coming is darkness and vanity. That word that, again, means like something that's just here today and gone tomorrow. Breath, mere breath, vanity. And as you enjoy life under the sun, particularly, we hear to enjoy being young. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. There's nothing quite like being young, is there? The young have the greatest levels of health, and energy and optimism and enjoyment and wonder. How many times, if you're a parent, have you watched your kids and thought, whatever's going on there, I want it in a bottle so I can drink it and get some of that? When you're young, the world is big and exciting, and you've got your whole life ahead of you, and it seems like there's nothing you can't do if you decide to do it. Think of the questions, you know, we ask young children. What do you want to be when you grow up? Not, what do you think you'll be able to handle when you grow up? Because they don't think that way. Just whatever I want to be, I could do it. And just physically, there's nothing like being young. Some of us have heard the jokes, right? When you're in your 20s, you can fall asleep backwards on a coffee table and get up and run a marathon. And when you're in your 30s, if you use the wrong pillow at night, you have to check yourself into the emergency department in the mornings. And it's only partially a joke, right? Slight exaggerations there, but the truth is you will never feel as good as you do when you're young. And Kohelet knows that. Kohelet, again, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, that's his title in Hebrew. And he encourages the young to enjoy being young while they can. He goes on to say in verse 9, walk in the ways of your heart. Do what you love. That's kind of what he's saying there. And the sight of your eyes. In verse 10, he says, remove vexation from your heart. Vexation is like a word for grief. So get rid of stuff that drags you down. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. We've heard that all that's coming is vanity. Youth is vanity. And we're going to hear more about this as we go through today. Young people, being young is like poof, and it will be gone. So enjoy it while you can. It's going to be gone before you know it. You will never get the chance to be young again. So don't waste it, is what he's saying. But as you enjoy your youth, don't forget what's coming. Because look at what we skipped over at the end of verse 9. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Enjoy being young. But don't forget God's judgment. Sinful pleasures might feel good for a moment, like we heard a few weeks ago, right? But judgment is coming. Life is a little bit like going to a sit-down restaurant. You get the menu, you point to what you want, you ask the server, and they bring it out to you. But you have to pay before you go. Judgment, settling the score with our Maker is coming. So enjoy being young, but know that God will bring you into judgment for everything you do. You don't get a pass just because you're young. You don't get, like, that's part of what's being said here, right? God isn't like, you know, the old picture maybe of Santa Claus or a grandpa or a grandma who says, yeah, you were bad, but you're so little. We'll just look the other way because you're so small and cute. It doesn't work that way. Do what you want when you're a young person, but God's going to bring you into judgment for every last bit of it. So what should we do about that? What is the most important thing to do when you're young? Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The most important thing you can do as a young person is remember your Creator while you are young. Not just because you're going to be judged by your Creator for everything that you do when you're young, but because being young, your youth is not going to last near as long as you think. Chapter 12, verse 1 says altogether, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And with this verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is kind of a hinge verse. Kohelet transitions us into the final section of his book, which is almost like a poem that runs from verse 1 to verse 8. And the big idea here is still to enjoy life while you can. Why? Because one day that won't be an option. Because one day that won't be an option. One day, young person, if you live long enough, you're going to get old. Evil days are coming. Not evil in the sense of moral evil, but evil in the sense of a bad breakdown. The breakdown of getting old and aging and being unable to enjoy the things that you once did enjoy as a young person. Those days are coming. And no teenage dream, no imaginary fountain of youth, no cosmetic surgery, no health supplement, no exercise regimen is going to stop those days from coming. We might be able to slow it down a little bit, and we should. It's good for us to take care of our bodies, to be healthy. But ready or not, you're going to get old, and you're going to die. And the way that Kohelet tells us about this and reminds us and has us meditate on this is like I said, through what's basically a poem here, as he compares the process of aging to the process of a house or a city or even the whole creation decaying and crumbling to ruins. And this is an appropriate picture. He's not just choosing this at random, because ever since Genesis 3, ever since God's curse on Adam's sin, the fate of our bodies and the fate of the world are tied together, are they not? Death and decay are at work in us and in the world around us at much the same way. We see that in Genesis 3. We see that in Romans 8. We're groaning, and so is creation. Our bodies and the world around us are decaying at a very similar rate. Death and decay are working around us and working in us. So we shouldn't be surprised that when Kohelet talks about our bodies aging, he compares it and uses the pictures and metaphors from creation and from a city decaying. And this language of decreation, even cosmic decreation, shows up in verse 2. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. This is the darkness that he's been speaking about. The hosts of heaven failing to give their light. This is decreation language. In the beginning, let there be light, let there be stars in the expanse of the light, or the stars in the expanse, greater light, lesser light, all that Genesis 1 stuff. And many times in the Old Testament, the hosts of heaven failing to give their light is decreation language, use of judgment. So this is poetic language that's often used to describe judgment on a city, on a place like Babylon, on Jerusalem. It's language that Jesus picks up in Matthew 24, which I believe is largely talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when he talks about the heavenly hosts failing to give their light. This is a common poetic picture of judgment and decreation. And here he's using it to talk about aging. So right from the get-go, he's putting the process of aging and getting old at the level of a catastrophe, a disaster, an apocalypse. Verse 3 talks about the keepers of the house trembling and the strong man being bent, language that describes what happens to a body as it gets older and older. Verse 3 talks about the grinders ceasing because they are few. Some think that this could be a metaphor literally for the teeth in our mouth, and losing your teeth was of greater reality before modern dentist practices. And yet this also speaks to a house, a great house, an estate, or a city in which production has ceased. Because grinding the harvest, that sound of grinding wheels making flour was a good sound in a city that spoke of production and food. And when grinding ceases, it's an eerie quiet, and it's not a good sound. We also hear this idea of those who look through the windows in verse 3, which may be a metaphor for the eyes. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, but also is this picture of a desolate city in which no one's looking out of the windows to see who's passing by beneath, because there is nothing to see. Nothing's happening anymore. The city is still. And then verse 4 speaks of the doors on the street being shut. Think of an old abandoned house or business boarded up. Nobody's coming or going. Things are shutting down. Again, we hear the sound of grinding fades away, as does the singing of young people. We read in the middle of verse 4 that one rises up at the sound of a bird. Verse 5 goes on to describe, be also afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. This is describing a city that's been devastated by disaster, and the inhabitants, the few that are left, are traumatized. They're just shaking as they wait for what's next. And perhaps it parallels the experience of some older people who lose their nerve and have been hit enough times by hard things in life that they're terrified of things that they once faced with bravery. The picture of an almond tree blossoming in verse 5 seems positive. It says the almond tree blossom is right there in the middle, but this could and perhaps likely is a reference to a picture that again comes up in the prophets, maybe in Jeremiah, of judgment. There's no need to explain the picture of a grasshopper dragging itself along. Think of how jumpy and skippy, and you see a grasshopper just dragging itself along. What a picture of decay, of slowness. Desire fails, we read. The rest of verse 5 gives us a picture of a funeral procession. Man is going to his eternal home. Probably, as Kohelet would have seen that, not as heaven, but as the grave. And the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6 gives us several more pictures of breakage and ruin. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Destruction, collapse, ruins. And then verse 7 picks up language from Genesis 3 as it talks about the dust returning to the earth as it was, and the spirit returning to God who gave it. Friends, Kohelet's words here in chapter 12 tell us and remind us that death is not an event, but a process. What we call aging is simply the process of decreation, and death is simply the final and the inevitable step in that process. The process of death starts really young. Do you know that cellular aging begins in the womb? We start aging and dying before we've even been born. Do you know that most people peak biologically in their 20s? Mid-20s, and from that point on, it really is, no joke, it really is all downhill. Sometimes people get really sick, or they get a diagnosis, and they'll ask their doctor, am I dying? Again, I'm not joking here. I'm just going to tell you now, you never have to ask your doctor that question, because the answer is always yes. Every single one of you in this room right now is, at this very second, dying. It's happening in every cell of your body. Right now, and we've talked about this before, so much of the cellular damage in our body's DNA is caused by the oxygen that we breathe. We are being poisoned to death by the very atmosphere that keeps us alive. And our bodies are unable to repair themselves fast enough to keep up with the damage. God made us out of dust, and because of our sin, every single one of us right now is in the process of returning to that dust. Life is running in reverse. Aging is simply death as a process. Now, here's the hard part, though, about all of this. One of the hard parts. What I've been describing here is our bodies. Okay. On the inside, with our thinking, with our reasoning, with our ability to regulate our emotions and make wise decisions, I don't need to tell you that studies have shown that we keep maturing long after our bodies reach their peak. We keep growing on the inside in terms of, like I said, judgment and vocabulary and emotional regulation and decision-making well into our 40s and 50s and beyond. And this is why getting old is so hard. This is why so many men my age struggle so greatly. I turned 40 this year, and I feel like just in the last couple of years, I have started to figure out some really important things with how to do life. It feels like, in terms of my understanding of some things, like I'm just getting started. But my body is telling me otherwise. My hair is going gray, as some of you like to remind me when you look up close. It takes me longer to heal from injuries. This year, I will cross the halfway point of life expectancy for males in Canada. In February, I will be halfway statistically, and I am already 5 years past expected years of living healthily. So in other words, you live this long, but here's how long you're expected to live healthily. I'm 5 years past the halfway point already, and it doesn't seem fair. And this is one of the things that if a man doesn't have his feet firmly planted on the ground, can drive him into midlife crisis, where he does stupid things like trade in his truck for a sports car or trade in his wife for a younger woman, because he doesn't want to believe that he's getting old and hurtling towards death, because it doesn't feel that way on the inside. And when I talk to people older than me, I hear the same thing. They don't feel much older on the inside. It's still just them. But their bodies are crumbling like a city in ruins, like Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Young people in this room, maybe teenagers especially, I want to encourage you as strongly as I can to do something. And Josh, maybe this is an idea for the young adults. I know you've done this before, but maybe pick a time, maybe around this time at Christmas, go spend some time in a senior's home and see the people unable to do anything but sit in a chair all day long. And remember this, young people, that every one of them was once as you are, not that long ago. For them, it does not feel that long ago. And on the inside, they don't feel much different than you do, believe it or not. And if a car accident or a cancer doesn't take you sooner, then young people, one day, a lot sooner than you think, you will be as old as them. Some of you in this room who right now are in the dawn of your youth will spend your last years unable to lift a spoon to your mouth, unable to go to the bathroom by yourself, unable to experience any kind of physical pleasure or comfort. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 helps us face this honestly and talk about it and talk about what we don't often talk about, which you probably have never heard from a pulpit before, how awful this is. Chapter 12 does not describe the aging process in the flowery language of a Hallmark card. It describes the aging process like a disaster scene in some post-apocalyptic movie. Haunting, eerie, silent streets, boarded up windows, smashed jars everywhere. Aging is a catastrophe. It's a horrible thing to have a perfectly healthy body fall apart like this and to realize that none of us can avoid it and none of us are getting out of here alive. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before those days come, because they are coming. And as verse 8 tells us, vanity. A vanity, says the preacher, merest breath, all is vanity. Those are the words that Kohelet opened his book up with. That's where he started, and that's where he ends. And in many ways, the book of Ecclesiastes has been unpacking and explaining what those words mean. What do you mean, vanity of vanities? That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And here he ends. And nowhere do we see vanity of vanities as clearly as in the process of aging and death. Youth, pleasure, life itself is breath fading away like a puff of vapor. And with that, Kohelet's words are finished. But the book of Ecclesiastes itself is not done, because from verses 9 to 14, we get the last word. And these words don't come from Kohelet. These words come from the narrator or the editor of Ecclesiastes. So at certain times, we've seen in Ecclesiastes isn't Kohelet talking. It's talking about Kohelet. The preacher was this, the preacher was that. And we see this here in verse 8. Besides being wise, the preacher, so preacher is Kohelet, and he's talking about Kohelet. So this is an editor or a narrator, and he's giving his last word, his summary, his conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's his last word, and here's what he tells us. Verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. What's his point here? This is good stuff, is what he's saying. This stuff that you just read in Ecclesiastes, you should pay attention to it. Listen to Kohelet, because it's good stuff. Listen to him. He's affirming and endorsing everything that Kohelet has written. Ecclesiastes, you want to know what it is? Upright words of truth. That's what he's saying. You can imagine someone asking, though, okay, if that's true, why does it make me so uncomfortable to read? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to hear? And perhaps in response to that anticipated question, in verse 11, he says that the words of the wise, which includes the words of Kohelet, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. You know what a goad is? It's a stick, like a spear, that if you were driving an ancient tractor, which was two oxen pulling your plow, they can be stubborn and they don't want to keep moving. So you poke them with a sharp stick and it makes them keep going. Don't tell that to the SPCA, but that's what they did back then. And he says the words of the wise are like goads. In other words, if you feel poked by Ecclesiastes, it's done its job. If it hurts, if you've winced even this morning, gone, oh, that's what it's supposed to do. Like nails firmly fixed. A nail only does its job when it pierces something. It hurts. A wall, if nothing else. That's the point. And he says that these words are given from one shepherd, and the English Standard Version capitalizes S, shepherd, to indicate this probably is talking about God. Again, he's saying these words are God's words. They're painful, they're sharp, they hurt, but that's what we need. They come from one shepherd. And then in verse 12, he addresses his son. This is whom this is all addressed to, whether it's his literal son or maybe his apprentices. He tells him to beware of anything beyond these words. Trust what's here, in other words. Treat everything else with suspicion. Verse 12, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Any current students have an amen for that? It's true. It's true. But what's the point here? The point here is pay attention to Ecclesiastes. Listen to Kohelet. That's the point. Listen to Kohelet. Now there's a part two to his last word here in verse 13 and 14. And here is where the narrator gives us his last words, summing up, driving home. What does he want us to walk away with from Ecclesiastes? The end of the matter, says verse 13. All has been heard. So again, he's endorsing that, yeah, Kohelet searched far and wide and deep, and you're not going to figure out anything that he didn't figure out. That's kind of what he's saying here. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is all mankind, is literally what it says. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because my guess is if we didn't read verses 13 and 14, and I was to ask you to sum up the book of Ecclesiastes, my guess is this wouldn't be how you do it. we'd probably say something like, it's all vanity. Why does the narrator sum up Ecclesiastes like this? Fear God and keep his commandments. Here's what I think is going on. The narrator is answering a question. If it's all just vanity, what are we supposed to do about that? If it's all vanity, so what next? And his answer, here's what's next. Fear God and keep his commandments, because God is going to bring every deed into judgment. So he's not making this up. He's not correcting Kohelet. We've heard this in Ecclesiastes 4 or 5 times. We've heard there's a God, a living God, who we must fear. Okay, we've heard this idea. And likewise, we've heard the value of keeping God's commandments, of being righteous, of doing what he wants, even just in today's passage. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. We've heard these things before. And even though sometimes Kohelet has reflected on the fact that you can do that and you're still going to die like everybody else, have you noticed that Kohelet never says, just go do whatever? He never says that. He never says, you know, we're all going to die, so just who cares? Who cares what God thinks? Do whatever you want. He's never said that. Even though, here's the thing. We got to pay such close attention here, because this gets right to the heart of what's going on in Ecclesiastes. Kohelet cannot see the reason why. He still believes that it's better for people to fear God and keep his commandments than to not do that. He can't see a reason why, because we're all going to die, but he's still, as best as he can figure out, deep down inside, he knows there must be more than mere breath, than life under the sun. I mean, didn't we see this today in verse 9? I wonder if any of you asked this question in verse 9 of chapter 11. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Why should I care about God bringing me into judgment if I'm just going to die like everybody else and our fate is the same? Think about it. If the righteous and the sinner alike just die and that's it, which is what Ecclesiastes has told us, then who cares about God's judgment? The fact that he says, young person, live with judgment in view, that shows that Kohelet's got this nagging suspicion in the back of his head. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. I mean, we saw this in verse 7 of chapter 12. He talked about how the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. One of those little hints, one of those little glimmers that maybe there's more. Maybe there is something. Back in chapter 3, verse 21, he said, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Who knows? It was a real question. These options were open. Maybe we do go up to God after we're dead. Maybe there is something more. See, all that Kohelet can see with his eyes is mere breath. There's so much we could say here about apologetics, for example, and trying to use just human reason and experience to convince people of the truth of Christianity. It doesn't work, because we need revelation, because all that we can see with our eyes is mere breath. But a few times like this, a little bit of hope pops through, a little bit of a glimpse that maybe there is something on the other side of this great wall that we call death. And so it's not too big of a surprise that the narrator says, fear God and keep his commandments, because God is going to bring everything into judgment. We don't know for sure if there's anything on the other side of death, but we don't want to be wrong if there is. So fear God and keep his commandments. Here's what I'm suggesting. Is Kohelet, and perhaps a little bit more strongly the narrator here, ends the book on a note of faith. Eternity was in their hearts. We saw that back in chapter 3. Think about Abraham and his sons, who Hebrews 11 tells us, they went out looking for a better country. God had not told them about a better country yet, but something in their hearts longed for more, and they were looking for it. And we, so many of the Old Covenant saints, their hearts burned with hope for something that they couldn't see. But we see the same thing with Kohelet and with the narrator. Ending on a note of faith, fear God and keep his commandments. There must be more than what we see under the sun. We're going to be judged for everything, good or bad, secret or public. So fear God and keep his commandments. And that's it. That's the last word. And if we lived back when Kohelet lived, if we lived back when Ecclesiastes was written, whether that was in Solomon's day, whether that was later on, that would be it. That would be where we'd end this morning. Because that's all that God had told his people at that point in the story. God was telling his people a story. A story with a main character named Jesus. And good stories set up their main character with unanswered questions, don't they? I'm reading a story to my kids right now. It's got so many unanswered questions, and I've read the story before. I know how the questions get answered, but when you're reading it for the first time, you're just thinking, what is going on? When I watch movies with certain members of my family, I often get asked questions like, who is that? Or, why did he just do that? Or, what's going on right now? And sometimes I have to remind them that I'm too just watching this movie for the first time. I don't have answers to those questions. But if I have watched it before, I'm going to say to them, you're supposed to ask those questions right now. The movie makers, the storytellers want you to be asking that question. They want you to be thinking, what is going on? Because then when you get the answer in the big reveal, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. And so Kohelet is kind of like a guy in the middle of the movie. Okay, here's one way to think of Ecclesiastes. In the middle of the story, he's like a guy standing up saying, okay, wait a second. This is it? Seriously? We live, we die, that's it? Okay, carry on then. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's kind of like what's going on here. And we need these questions. We need the questions of Ecclesiastes because they help us to see what's going on in the story. And they help us to see how good the story actually is. They help us understand the contours of the story. And they encourage us to keep watching because the story gets better. Because slowly God drops hints. They're there in the Psalms when David says, I will awaken your likeness. I will... Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord to end of days. There's hints in the prophets. He will swallow up death forever. And then things get really clear in Daniel chapter 12, when for the first time, God unambiguously clearly says, the dead shall live again. And then, of course, it's all over the New Testament. The promise of eternal life, which we've seen throughout this series, is the answer to the questions that Kohelet is asking. We've seen over and over and over again how the questions he's asking, the uncertainty that he wonders about, is resolved in the great promises of eternal life that we get through the gospel. And what I hope you've seen is that these promises of eternal life are better and more sweeter after really wrestling with how bad things would be without them, which is what Ecclesiastes does for us. Ecclesiastes helps us taste the bitterness of how lame this would all be without Jesus. And so we could end there today, as we've ended here on many points throughout this series, and it's a good place to end, but we have one more step because we want to press in just a little bit closer to ask, very specifically, in Kohelet's words today about youth and aging, what does that have to say to us who live today with a knowledge of Jesus? What does that have to say to us who know about eternal life? Kohelet says, serve your Creator when you're young, because it's the best you're ever going to get, basically. What do we do with this? I believe that we need to hear what Kohelet has to say. Christians need to think deeply about our own mortality and our own aging and our own death. Perhaps especially Christians living in 2025. Let me give a little bit of my own perspective on what I mean by that. When I was a child, I spent a lot of time in seniors' homes, visiting my mom at work, or tagging along with her as she visited people on Sunday afternoons, or going to sing with my family in seniors' homes. I spent a lot of time with people advanced in years. And this week I did some math. It's very interesting to think about how the generations work. When I was 5 in 1990, sitting in a senior's home talking to an 80-year-old, that 80-year-old would have been born in 1910. They would have lived through the First World War as a young child, gone through the Great Depression in their teen years, and experienced the Second World War as a young adult. That generation had suffered a lot. They had known poverty and hardship. They had seen wealth evaporate. They had seen dozens of their friends go off across the ocean and never come back. They knew how fleeting life was. And one of my observations is that the Christians of that generation loved to talk and sing about heaven. That's a legacy that's still preserved in Southern gospel music of that era. So much of it is about heaven. So much of it is about flying away in the sweet by and by. They knew from hard experience that this life might not get any better and probably was going to get a lot worse. And they wanted to leave this place and go be with Jesus. One of the critiques that sometimes came against that generation was that they could be so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. All they wanted to do is be in heaven, so who cares about what's going on around me? The world has changed a lot since 1945. In the years since the war, affluence and luxuries and technology and medical breakthroughs exploded. Life expectancy has surged. Doctors seem to be able to fix anything. And it's changed us. If that generation could be so heavenly minded that they weren't earthly good, my great concern is that many of the Christians alive today, regardless of what age they are so earthly minded that they're almost no heavenly good. And one of the ways that we see that is in the ways that people age. It seems to me that more and more of us have bought into the idea that doctors can and should fix anything. And so when people do begin to experience the pain and the suffering of aging, it often comes as a shock and a surprise instead of something expected. And perhaps the saddest thing to me, and I want to be so respectful as I say this, knowing my place as a young man, but in general, I do not hear my fathers and mothers in the faith today talking about heaven near as much as I heard when I was a child. Instead, in the last 20 years especially, I've noticed it's far more common for me to see people who are very clearly in the last years of their life, panicking and begging God to heal them from things that are very simply and very clearly a part of the aging process. Now, I want to show so much compassion here because I've never been any older than I am right now. Some of you know my story. I know what it's like for a body to break down and do things that are beyond your control. And I'm not saying that God stops healing people when they turn 65. Of course, God can heal who he wants, when he wants. But until Jesus returns, every single one of us in this room need to face the fact that we're dying and going to heaven. And isn't that good news? Don't we want to go be with Jesus? And isn't that good news that just like the people singing those songs could sustain us through the hardship of aging and death, that there is a bright shore ahead and every hard day is a step closer? Here at Emmanuel, we've seen some good examples of this. I'll never forget talking to George Sholter after he was diagnosed with cancer. George quoted Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2 to me. He said, "Chris, there's a time to live and a time to die." And in the next months, he embraced what was happening to him, and he faced his death like a man and like a Christian. Watching George die in faith did a lot to grow my faith and to help choke out my own fear of death. You know who else had that same perspective on aging and death? The Apostle Paul. By the way, George is just one example. I'm not saying he's it. That's just the most noteworthy in my mind, particularly because of the way he referenced Ecclesiastes. But you know who else had this perspective on death and aging? The Apostle Paul. Paul was relentlessly realistic about the toll that his suffering was taking on his body. Paul was relentlessly realistic about what was happening to him as he aged, but he did not stop there. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 4 in light of what we've heard from Ecclesiastes this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." That's his body. "To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." When? Resurrection. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us. That's the aging process right there. Death is at work in us, but life in you. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer man, our outer self is wasting away, that's the aging process, our inner man, our inner self, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things under the sun, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, mere breath. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, that is the perspective that we need to have in light of our time in Ecclesiastes, in light of our time in today's passage. We need to be relentlessly realistic about the death that is already at work in each one of us as we suffer and as we age, but we must be relentlessly hopeful that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So if you are not young, hope with this hope. If you are young, don't waste it. You will never be more free, more healthy, more strong, more able to use your body to serve other people in Jesus' name than you are right now. Young people, hear it one last time. Youth is a vapor. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste your youth. Don't think that you can just get serious about God when you're older. Give God your youth, your energy, your ambition, your yes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and remember your Creator in the days of your age, because the best is yet to come. God, would you help us to hear this? Would you help us to believe this? Would you raise up, Lord, now, even now, young people who will die well because they know that the best is yet to come. May it be true for each one of us here this morning, Lord, that though our outer selves are crumbling away, that our inner selves would be renewed day by day, that we would grow younger and closer to you on the inside. Every step closer that we take towards the grave and towards your presence. May that be true, O God. Would you do this among us? For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.